we begin to think about following God, about obeying His commands. Part of it is looking back and saying, how have we done? What things do we come here needing to repent of? It's also looking ahead and saying, how is it that I should live when I leave this place? How will God have shaped me so that I will go out from here to obey Him in the days to come? And that obedience isn't just about following laws, but it's about our heart. And today we examine our heart to see how well we even want to follow God. Do we even desire to obey Him? Or is it something that we do because we feel we have to or we get guilty? Why would we want to follow God when we know that it's so much harder than just doing our own thing? But the psalmist talks about that in Psalm 119. There he says, "Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees. Then I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace that I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. Preserve my life in your righteousness." As we come and worship our God, may we come and worship Him with our whole hearts, and not because it's Sunday morning and so we have to do this. May the words that we are about to sing be words from our heart. May they be true and not just simply utterances from our tongues. And so today, as we worship, may we worship Him in spirit and in truth with all that we have as we sing praise to our God.
I'm a little confused. When he, meaning Jesus, came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Let's not make the stones cry out for praise as we praise the Lord.
From singing your praise, how can I ever say no?
All praising is your love.
How can I keep from shouting your name? I know my heart what I need, and it makes my heart want to sing. For I know my Savior.
started singing, I was overwhelmed with how loud it was. It was awesome. On a very small scale, I imagine that's what heaven is, praising the Lord with loud voices. In Revelation chapter 5, it says, "Then I looked and heard the voices of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.'"
Oh,
people of God. Our Lord is here with us. Holy Spirit is living within us, and He is moving. As the great host of this gathering, our great Lord offers you His blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father, from His only Son, Jesus Christ, and from the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you please turn and greet your neighbors? We are about to move into a time of prayer, a time of talking with our God. And as we do so, a couple things that have happened since the printing of the bulletin that I not only want you to be aware of, but as you'll hear at the end of this, there's a reason I mentioned this right before prayer. The first one I want to mention to you is Janet Verhaeghe. She's been in to see the doctors this past week and learned a lot more about the type of cancer she has and been told and then retold what is going to happen in the future here as she deals with the cancer that is in her body. And at first, they had a system set up for her to go through chemo and radiation, but as they evaluated it more, they discovered that this type of cancer that she has is more aggressive than they initially thought. And so she's going to go through 16 weeks of chemo. She'll have a month off, and then she'll go 5 days a week for 6 weeks for radiation. And so she's at that beginning stage of treating this cancer. And of course, along with that comes all of the unknowns and the fear of what's going to happen. And as soon as you hear words like aggressive, and you hear that your plan is being extended, of course, that brings a bit of worry. But we still have hope. And one of the reasons we have hope is what has just happened this past week with Laura Tenpas. This past week, she received word and she saw visually that the cancer that she had is almost non-existent. There is one little speck left. And so the doctor is going to go in, hopefully in November, and remove that area. She's going to continue with her chemo treatments, but the doctor said the words, "No more cancer," said that will be gone. And as Laura talked about this, she said, "My doctor and I are convinced that all the prayers so many of you offered on my behalf made such a difference. Thank you all, and let's keep storming the gates of heaven on behalf of all those who are fighting this awful disease." So what a great, great way for us to be encouraged in our prayers and to see the results of our prayers, that God answers them in the way that we even want. So keep on storming the gates of heaven. And as we do so, we will find that we turn our eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face.
and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory.
For as long as man has existed, there have been those big questions in life. Why am I here? What is the purpose of life? The kind of questions that the most intelligent minds that we have had have struggled to answer. Here in Luke chapter 10, we find one of those big questions in life. A question that many have come to answer, but only one has the true answer. This time, the big question comes from an expert in the law, someone who really should know better. But he presents this question to Jesus. And you wonder as he presents this question, is he truly wanting the answer? Is he wanting to trick Jesus? Is he wanting Jesus to give the answer that he thinks is right? This man is a theologian and not an attorney. He's not one who's going to sit in a court of law, but he's one who looks at Scripture and seeks to find the answers there. His motivation actually is fairly transparent. He's asking questions because he wants to test Jesus. And this man represents that religious establishment which is troubled by the growing popularity of Jesus, by the things that he is teaching, because it goes against what these religious leaders have been teaching. And so the people are struggling with which way to go. Do they follow Jesus or do they follow these religious leaders, these experts in the law? And even though his motivation may be a bit hidden, his question is very blatant. He asks, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit life, eternal life?" And what question can really be more important? Is there any other question that we need answered more than that one? God, how do we get to heaven? And as he asks that question, there seems to be this desire behind it to give me the steps that I need to take. Give me the things that I need to do so that I will get inherit the gift of eternal life. But Jesus turns it around and really says that salvation doesn't come by human works. It comes from a heart and a relationship. And interestingly, Jesus doesn't really point out that contradiction. He kind of moves around it and comes back to it in the end. You know, you would think that Jesus would say, "Don't you get it? You don't earn this gift. It's not something that you do to deserve eternal life." I mean, that would seem like the most obvious answer to his question. Quit asking what you have to do. It's about who you should be. It's about what God does in you. You see, it's just like the inheritance that children receive from their parents. It's not because of something they did. It's because they are a part of the family. And so they receive the inheritance gift. But this expert in the law wants to know. And so Jesus does what he always does. And he answers a question with a question. And he says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? In other words, what do you think the answer to this question is? And this theologian who's asked this great life question ends up putting his finger on the heart of the Old Testament theology to describe life's greatest need. He begins by quoting Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. But then he also realizes that that's not enough. There's something that fits with it. And he turns to Leviticus 19, verse 18, where it says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And he realizes that these two have to fit together. Loving God and loving your neighbor cannot be separated. It's part of the Ten Commandments, after all. You see the two parts that are put together as one. Later on in the Gospels, in Matthew 22, we find Jesus giving the very same answer when some expert in the law asks him, what is the greatest commandment? And he points to both of these and said they have to fit together. You can't separate one from the other. It's a brilliant answer. Not just because Jesus said it, but because it's God's word. And Jesus accepts this answer, but he adds a little bit of dig to it. He kind of pokes him a little bit. And he says, you have answered correctly. Now go and do likewise. In other words, you haven't been doing this. So go and do it. And to an expert in the law, who's standing in public with people hearing this, this is like an attack. And this expert in the law isn't going to just sit back and accept this. And so then he tries to trick Jesus. He adds a question that the scholars have been trying to figure out. And he asks, so who is my neighbor? In other words, who am I supposed to love? According to Leviticus 19, verse 18, the scholars at the time say it means the people of Israel. Because it says, one of your people. And our people are the Jews, they would say, the Israelites. And so that's who we're supposed to love. But instead, Jesus turns it around by presenting a story. And I wish that this expert in the law would have come to a point where he would say, you know what? You're right. I'm not doing this. I failed at this. I don't love my neighbor as I should. I fall short. But then again, I wonder if all of us need to do that. But we all have this little pride or this feeling inside of us that, you know what, we do a pretty good job of this. Well, this story should hit us hard. Probably harder than it usually does. And so I ask that you would hear with fresh ears, that you would listen with a heart that is open and soft. And I remind you that though you hear my voice, these are the very words of God. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit life? Well, what is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hand of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. As Jesus tells this story, it's really a story that's very familiar. This isn't something that nobody has ever heard of before, at least part of this story. The first part where we see a man going from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and in the middle of that 17-mile walk, ends up getting beaten and robbed. I mean, this road was not something you really looked forward to traveling on. It was one that was described with words like desolate, or treacherous, or barren and rugged, and many other words similar to that. It was actually called the Way of Blood, because so many people had lost their lives, had been beaten and robbed along this road. As you look at this road, you realize that it is not the nicest of roads. It's not some super highway where you can ride in your car. You probably can't even see it. It's along the left side, curving around. But when you see this, you realize that there aren't a lot of options when someone is coming to attack you. Where do you go when a band of robbers come on you? You try to jump down the cliff? Where are you going to run to? It's easy to slip and fall as you're trying to get away. For 17 miles, you walk this road going down 3,300 feet, hoping that at every step there is no one there that is about to attack you. There isn't some med center around the corner. There isn't a hospital that you can quickly get to. If you're stuck in the middle of this, it could be 7 or 8 miles that you would have to go to get any kind of help. If you're beaten, there's a good chance that you would be left for dead. And many had lost their lives along the way. So when Jesus tells this story, they understand. This isn't some nice little story that Jesus has told. They probably even know someone who's been beaten or robbed on this trip. And the first person we see coming upon this scene is someone that the expert in the law lifted up, would have thought was one of the holiest men. Because along comes a priest. And we hear that the priest is going down to Jericho from Jerusalem, which means that he has fulfilled his time of duty in the temple. Because priests would always go to Jerusalem for a period of time, for a week or a month at a time, and they would serve as a priest, and then they would get to go down from Jerusalem to go back home. In other words, he's clocked out. He's done with work. Now he's going home to relax. It's time to kick back on his recliner and enjoy some time off. And he comes upon this man that's been beaten. And he thinks, you know what? This just would be too much of a mess. I'm done with work. It's time for me just to enjoy the time that I have. Maybe go home and play with the kids. To just relax for a bit. I don't need this hassle in my life. I don't need one more trouble to deal with. I'll probably end up getting mixed up in something so complicated. And you know what? That man maybe even deserved it. Maybe he's not a good person. So I'm just going to go home. Enjoy my weekend. The first shock that comes to this expert in the law. The second one comes as the next person, a Levite, approaches. And this Levite, I mean, surely he will help. He's a man of God. But the Levite knew the religious laws very well. Even touching this man would have meant he would have to go through a whole series of ritual, ceremonial cleansings. And that's just too much. Why would he put himself out to help this person and go through all of this mess so that he could get back into the temple? I mean, he's also knowing that this would put him in an unsafe position. If he's having to help this person walk, then he could easily be beaten and robbed. This Levite, I'm sure, had all of these reasons about why it's just too much to deal with. I don't need this extra burden on me right now. I'm sure someone else will come along. Someone else will help this man. I'll offer up a prayer for him and hope that someone else hears and decides that it's their duty. Because you know what? It's not my job. I'm sure someone else is more qualified for this than I am. I don't know about medicine. And so this expert in the law at this time, I'm sure, is saying, wait a minute. Something's not right in this story. And we could end it right here, and it would be a great message. A message to all of us saying, how many people do we pass by? How many do we leave behind? And we have our reasons. They're good reasons, right? But Jesus doesn't stop there. Along this scary path down to Jericho, Jesus throws one more twist. A twist that ends up hitting this expert in the law right in the gut. Because Jesus then brings along a Samaritan. And this Samaritan ends up doing just what the Levite and the priest should have done. This Samaritan gets down and bandages the wounds, puts this man on a donkey, brings him to an inn, and offers to pay whatever expenses were needed for this man to be healed. I mean, Jesus could have just as well said to us today, along comes a dirty, Arabic, homosexual Muslim with tattoos and a nose ring. Because honestly, when this Jew heard about a Samaritan doing this, his stomach would have turned. And he would have said, wait a minute, that's not how this should go. Because Jews hated Samaritans. It wasn't just we don't get along. They hated them. They wanted nothing to do with Samaritans. If they had to travel, they would gladly walk around the Samaritan land to get to where they had to. There is no way they were going to walk in that path that leads into Samaritan territory. And when we hear what Jesus does with the Samaritan woman at the well, it blows the minds of the Jews. How dare he contaminate himself with those people? There are people that have defiled the temple and distorted the Torah. They have degraded worship and they've intermarried with pagans. Why would we have anything to do with those kind of people? And this is the one that you have be the good person in this story? Jesus, you've got this story wrong. It should be that great elder in the church, or the pastor, or the person that offers up their money every Sunday. And today, when we read this story, does it come with any kind of a sting? Or do we say, oh, that was nice of that Samaritan? We need to hear not just the words that Jesus is saying, but what the meaning is of this story. He was pointing us toward those that we want nothing to do with. Who are the people that we would rather avoid? For you, it might be a homosexual or a Muslim. It might be a person with purple spiked hair. Or it might be the one that lives right next door. We need to start by admitting that there are people that we are uncomfortable with at best. And this is where Jesus' big answer comes into play. The expert in the law agreed with the law of love. He knew that this is what God commanded, but according to these religious leaders, even love has its limits. In strict terms, you are to love your own people. Loving others was okay, but it's not something that God commanded you to do. And why would we love those dirty pagans? They don't deserve to be loved. You see what they do? Why would we want anything to do with those people? In every circumstance, though, Jesus preached and showed that everyone deserves to be loved. That love has no limits. That we are to love everyone and take care of all people. Everyone is our responsibility. And there's no one that is beyond love. Just look at who Jesus spent his time with. He dined with tax collectors, some of the most despised people of that time. Jesus showed compassion for prostitutes. He expressed concern for lowly shepherds. It seems like Jesus was always looking for the outcast, the person in society that no one wanted anything to do with, so that he could show them love. Show that they were his neighbors. As a matter of fact, Jesus would often go out of his way to do that. Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today. I know that everyone despises you. I know that I'm going to get ridiculed for doing this, but Zacchaeus, I want to come and spend time with you. Because Zacchaeus, I even love you. And meanwhile, we spend our time with people who are like us. People that we get along with. People that look and act the same way we do. We would be appalled if someone here started hanging out with drug addicts and prostitutes. If they started spending their time down at the bars to talk with people there. And why is it that we talk about following Jesus, but this is one area that we place limits on? This is one area where we're not willing to really follow Jesus. We set our limits on who is our neighbor, on who deserves our love, on the people that we should spend time with. But Jesus said that all of them are our neighbors, that we are called to show mercy to everyone. As a matter of fact, he even said that we're supposed to love our enemies. What makes this all hit home so hard for me is that this is exactly what God has done for us. We were once marked as sinners, as enemies of God. God could have looked down at us and turned away because we weren't worthy of His grace and His love and His mercy. God could have said, "You just live with it. I don't want anything to do with people like you." But yet God, in the fullness of His love, showed Himself to be our ultimate neighbor by sending Jesus Christ, by His willing to die on the cross. And then He continued to show us love by sending the Holy Spirit. He could have left us alone, but He said, "No, I love you so much that I don't want to be separated from you." And that Holy Spirit continues to live in us and deepen the relationship that we have with Him. And if God is willing to love and accept me, why are there people that I refuse to do the same to? Why doesn't my love stretch that far? And who is it that God is telling me to take His love and give it to? As you ponder that, as you seek the answer to that question, would you join with me in prayer? Oh, great God, as the Holy Spirit living within us, we ask that You would speak to our hearts. Father, may You convict us in whom we need to love. May You show us that there is no limit to how much You love us. And so may it be our desire to show that to others. We thank You so much for Your love that we take for granted, Your love that we don't even realize how great it is. And Lord, may we seek to share that love, to give it away as much as we can, so that others might see You, so that the light that You have given to us may shine in this world, that people will come into this building because they too want to join together and worship You, that they see us and they realize that there is something different, something amazing, that we are so free with our love that we want others to be a part of it too. And so may You grow Your kingdom. May your love be spread through this world. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we leave here, there's one great opportunity we have to serve, and there's another great opportunity for us to serve. The first is St. Ben's. We are in need of people to help out in many different ways, but especially through serving. So please go downstairs to the basement and fill your name in there somewhere. Find a way that you can serve with this. Another way is that Dale and Fern Dennert will be moving this week, and we need some people to help. If you are able to help on Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday, please meet in the back of the sanctuary after worship today. Denny Vanderberg is heading this up and trying to get people to help. One of the things that we especially need is a step van. If anyone has access to one, please let him know so that we can help them move to their new place. And then finally, Dan and Nancy's Bible study group will be meeting on Wednesday at 7 o'clock. So with these great ways and many more to go out and serve our Lord and to serve our neighbors, may you take God's blessing with you as you go. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you His peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.